Joshua chapter 13, and we'll begin to read together, please, from verse number 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines, and all Geshurai, from Sior, which is before Egypt, even unto the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite, five lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites, and the Ashdothites, and the Eshcolonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Meara, that is beside the Sidonians, unto Aphek, to the borders of the Amorites. And the land of the Giblites, and all Lebanon, toward the sun rising from Baal-gad, under Mount Hermon, unto the entering into Hamath. All the inhabitants of the hill country, from Lebanon, unto Misrephoth-Maim, and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. We'll end our reading there at verse number 6, and we know God will bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just take a moment now and still our hearts before God. Let's take, yes, Samuel's prayer upon our hearts this morning. We're here in love of the Lord. Let's take Samuel's prayer. And in the quietness of your heart, lift it before God and ask the Lord to speak to us this morning. Ask the Lord to speak to every heart. We desire that. That is our desire above all things, to meet with the Lord and to hear him speaking to every heart. So let's all unite our hearts in prayer, and let's all pray together now. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we thank thee again for the opportunity to draw near to thee here in prayer. We thank thee, Father, for the access that we have to thy throne by the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil that is to say his flesh. And how we bless thee for him, and how we bless thee for his atoning sacrifice upon the tree. And we thank thee for that precious blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. And by that atoning blood we approach the eternal throne. And we cast ourselves before the throne of God and of grace. And O God, at this juncture in the meeting, we ask thee in the name of our Lord that thou would be pleased by the eternal Spirit, the Comforter, to descend now into this meeting in great power. Come upon preacher and congregation alike. We pray, O God, that you'll purge the very atmosphere in the blood of the Lamb. And we stand by faith into the victory of the cross. And we pray that the blood of the Lamb will prevail, and that the hand of God will be on the meeting in its entirety. O God, I confess before thy holy throne, and I confess before the one with whom we have to do, that I am completely inadequate to deal with what is now before me. It finds myself before thee now in prayer, crying upon God for help, crying upon God for grace, the emptying of self and sin, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost with power. Lord, take us up this morning and use us for the glory of Christ. That is all that is important. His glory, the honor of his name, the good of his church, the good of souls. Father, answer prayer and bless us as a congregation. Bless us as a people, and meet the need of every heart out of the fullness that there is in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Not into a land of freedom, but into a home in the midst of slavery and bondage, Joshua was born. He was born into the land of Egypt, and with the sole exception of Caleb, he was the only adult Israelite in the Exodus who survived the 40 years wanderings in the wilderness and actually entered Canaan. He was the son of Nun, a man of the tribe of Ephraim. He was minister to and successor of Moses. The first time Joshua is mentioned in the Word of God is in Exodus chapter 17, verse 9. Many of you will know the setting. Amalek has come to fight with Israel. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod. Bible tells us Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. The first time he appears in the Word of God, he's fighting the Lord's battles. As Moses prayed and Joshua wielded the sword, God wrought a great victory. That is the way that man appeared on the stage of history. His life was one of fighting the battles for God. What a life he lived. He led Israel over the Jordan. He conquered most of the land and gave inheritance in it to the tribes of Israel. However, Joshua, one great regret he would have always had was making that covenant of peace with the Gibeonites, recorded there in Joshua chapter 9. They had deceived them by their old shoes and their old bread and their old bottles and their wily speeches. And he made a covenant of peace with that accursed people. He died at 110 years old. He was buried in Timnath-Serah in Mount Ephraim. What a man of God he was. Joshua, the man of God. Here we are this morning, in the 13th chapter of the book that he wrote. And we see here in this chapter, as we have read the account of Joshua dividing the land of Canaan among the tribes of Israel. It's thought here that Joshua is about 100 years old. The Lord tells him in verse number 1, "Thou art stricken, thou art old and stricken in years. The future battles are not for you, Joshua." And it's to this portion that I want to draw our attention, to that first verse, and to the words that the Lord said to Joshua, "Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." In fact, it is those final words that I want to leave with you this morning. "And there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." I want to speak today on a timely word concerning the work of God. A timely word concerning the work of God. And the first thing I want to notice from this first verse here is this. This word was with divine direction. This word was with divine direction. Look at the text with me. "And there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." Now, if the Lord had said, "There remaineth yet land to be possessed," it would certainly have been direction. If he had said, "There remaineth yet much land to be possessed," there would certainly have been an emphasis there on the amount of work that needed to be done. But the Lord says, "There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." The Lord's saying, there's so much work to do, so much land to get. At this juncture, I think it's clear that the Lord is getting the children of Israel, getting this nation of Israel to get refocused on the work of God. In the next few verses, the Lord literally spells it out to them. He literally spells it out to them, really, what's in view. Look with me at verse 2. "This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines, all Geshurai." Then look at verse 3 with me. "From Sior, which is before Egypt, even onto the borders of Ekron," northward. I want you to know that word, northward. The Lord's saying, look north, there's land there, needs to be possessed. Then he goes on in verse 4, "From the south, all the land of the Canaanites." Look south, there's land there, needs to be possessed also. Verse 4 goes on, "And Meara, that is beside the Sidonians, onto Aphek, to the borders of the Amorites." And by the way, that's westward. The Lord's saying to them, look north, look south, look westward. Whatever way you want to look, there's work to do. There's land to be possessed. Look at verse 5. "And the land of the Giblites and all Lebanon toward the sun rising." That's eastward. The Lord's saying, people, lift up your eyes. Look around you. Whatever direction you want to look, there's land to be possessed. And surely the Lord was saying to them, it's time to get refocused. Whatever way you look, there's land to conquer. It's not time for resting in the laurels here in Joshua 13 in the promised land. It's not time for saying, well, we've come far enough. No, the Lord says to them, he brings this word to them through Joshua, "And there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. It's a timely word. It's a timely word. And you know, as I thought of this, we have a great church here. But surely the Lord's saying to us this morning, as the old year enters its final days and closing moments, and we're a day's march or a year's march nearer home, I don't care what direction you look. You look north, you look south, you look to the east, you look to the west, there remaineth very much land to be possessed. Souls without a Christ. Souls without an anchor for their soul. Heading to a tomb with no light. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Look all around us. Children of Israel are in this position by God. Much like the Lord had to say to the Apostle Paul over in Acts chapter 18. Turn over there with me. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 9 and 10. Acts chapter 18, verse 9 and 10. Well-known portion. Paul's in Corinth. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. Paul, I have much people in this city. Don't be afraid, but speak. Hold not your peace. Get refocused. Don't think, Paul, of throwing in the towel. Don't think of being silent. Don't think of stopping preaching. Stopping praying. I think that's what it says. It means in verse 9 there, when the Lord said, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. I think speaking there is preaching, and hold not thy peace is praying. Keep preaching, Paul. Keep praying. It's the way I'm going to gather the men. I know it's hard in Corinth. I know Corinth's a hard city. I know what you're going through, Paul. But don't think I've been quiet, Paul. Hold not your peace. Keep preaching. You're my instrument, Paul. You're my instrument in this city. I have much people in this city. And Paul, I'm going to save them. I'm going to gather them in. I'm going to gather them in. And the Lord says, come back to Joshua 13. There remaineth yet much land to be possessed. He could have said the same to Paul there in Corinth. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. There's so many ways we could preach that text. We could all take it personally. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed in our prayer lives. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed in our sanctification, our knowledge of Christ, our growing in grace. So many ways we could take it. The Lord brings it to us. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Look all around you. Much land to be possessed. I want you to show you something else about this direction that the Lord gave them. Look with me at verse number 3. Verse 3 of Joshua chapter 13. I want you to note a few words here. From Zior. Note that word Zior, which is before Egypt, even unto the borders of Ekron, northward. Go on down the verse. See the word Gazathites. See the word Eshkelonites. Gittites. Ekronites. Look into verse 4. See the word Meara. All these peoples. Look at verse 5, the Giblites. Why am I drawing your attention to those names that I've just mentioned? Because this is the first time in Scripture that we come across these names. And the point I'm showing you is this, that the Lord is leading this people, and He's going to take them into an area that they have never been in before. He's going to take them into victory and into blessing, and into an area of service that they have never been in before. Certainly the old enemies of the Philistines and the Amorites, they're there. But some of these areas here have never been before the children of Israel before. The Lord's telling them, we're going this way, or we're going that way. We're going to spread this all out. The Lord's going to take these people into new experiences, new territory, new blessings, new victories. What a historic moment Joshua 13 is. Joshua's going no further. Joshua's battles are over. But the Lord gives direction to the rest of them. You're going on. I'm leading you on into new victory, into new blessing, into new ground, into new labors for God. So much we could read about into that text. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. But that's the direction he gives them. That's the direction he gives them. But this word also came to these people with divine encouragement. Divine encouragement. It was a word of divine direction, but it was always also a word with divine encouragement. Look again at our text. And there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Now, I grant you, it must have looked quite daunting. They've never been this way before. What are they going to do? But the Lord gives them a word here in verse number 6. Look at verse 6 with me in the middle of the verse. Them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. The them there is just all the names he's just given them. Them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Then he says to Joshua, only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. The Lord says, Joshua, I'm going to drive them out before you. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. What a step of faith this was for Joshua. He's not going in. He's not going to be there. But he's to divide the land. They haven't even got it yet. But God has guaranteed them this success. God has guaranteed them. It's really a great picture of the movings of God. It's really a great picture of what God was going to do and how he was going to move. And the Lord says, Joshua, just you divide the land. You leave the conquering of the land to me. You just do what you can do. And you leave the conquering of the land to me. I was reading this week, one night, I was reading of 16th century France, church history. And how God moved in an amazing way. And towns and cities all across France were transformed. Transformed completely. Turned from darkness of Romanism into Protestantism. And what they did simply was this. The people all got saved. And they just simply walked into the cathedrals. And they cleared them out of all the images and all the relics. And they just set up public worship. Such were the movings of God. There was no one else left to worship in them. Such were the movings of God. Thousands of people swept into the kingdom of God and of grace. And Genesis to Revelation. It's just a history of the movings of God. Of the building of Christ's church. That's what it is. And this is a juncture. And the Lord tells Joshua, I'm going to drive them out before you. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you the victory. You know what I believe? With all my heart. With all my heart, I believe it. I believe that right now, this morning, in this town, there are multitudes of sinners of every type. They're in the bars. They're a catalogue of broken homes. And I believe the Lord's going to work. And I believe God's going to gather them in. Bring them in. And before I would ever not believe that, then somebody would need to show me a verse in that Bible that says before the end, God will stop pouring out his Spirit. And that verse isn't there. I'll pour water upon him that's thirsty. I'll pour floods upon the dry ground. I'll gather them in. See, we've always got to remember that. What's the setting here? The Lord's going to work among those of false religion. We must never forget the words of Hebrews 7, verse 25. The Lord says, wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Right now, Christ is praying for sinners. That will be gathered in. Those for whom he died. Those for whom he shed his blood. And he's praying right now as we meet here. You think of the setting here in Joshua 13. Joshua's going no further. They had faced this juncture a lot of years earlier. Moses was going no further. And then Joshua took over. And now he's going no further. But the work of God didn't stop with Moses. And the work of God isn't stopping with Joshua, though Joshua was a great soldier. But there was no success was given to Joshua, or there was no success that Israel had that was of Joshua. It was all of God. And that is proved so clearly when you think of the account in Joshua 6 at Jericho. Joshua was a great soldier. We know that. And there he stood at that city. And here's the point. If the Lord hadn't come, it has stood forever. And so would the walls. That situation demanded divine intervention. But divine intervention came. And that is a lesson to us all here this morning. That there is only one hope for our town. There is only one hope for our country. There is only one hope for our nation. If a great man could have sorted Jericho, Joshua could have done it. But he couldn't. There's only one hope for our nation. Divine intervention. Divine intervention. That is the answer. That is the need. Because the citadels of darkness, the citadels of hell, and all the resistance that the devil puts up against the church of our Lord will only come down by movings of our Lord, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Over and over again, you look at any great momentous moment in the Bible, you show me one that wasn't by the movings of God. You show me one. God intervened. God intervened for his own cause. What an encouraging word this is that the Lord brings. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. There's the direction. Encouragement is this. It's with divine encouragement. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you the land. God coming suddenly, transforming communities. I was in a home just yesterday evening. I was only in it for about 10 minutes, but the chat came up about revival. One of the people said there, wouldn't it be mighty, Thomas? Wouldn't it be mighty to live in that? Let me just put it out. Wouldn't it be mighty? Martin Lloyd-Jones said, you don't advertise revival. Revival advertises itself. Communities change. Movings of God. The Lord tells them, I'm going to give you the land. The direction, there remaineth yet much, very much land to be possessed. Encouragement, I'm going to give you it. But that all brings us to this. It brings a divine challenge. A divine challenge. They've been told by the Lord there's much land to be possessed. The mind of God, as they see, is this. The Lord's going to guarantee them the success. But the challenge is this. They've got to go and get it. They've got to lay aside everything that hinders. They've got to run with race or with patience the race that is set before them. The Lord's not going to land it under their lap. They have got to go forward. They have got to go forward. And as I thought of this final point, to do that, that requires two things. It requires, first of all, a Christ-like attitude. A Christ-like attitude. What do I mean by that? Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 34. The Lord Jesus Christ has just saved a notorious sinner. He's at the well of Samaria. Everybody knew her. The disciples are away getting meat, and they come back and they urge the Lord to eat. But look what Jesus says to them in verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish the work. Finishing the work that the Father gave him to do, it consumed Christ.
It consumed him. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, and it's a form of a question, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." He says, "I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Look unto the fields, for they're white already to harvest." What's the Lord saying? It might be 4 months to the agricultural harvest, but the spiritual harvest is ready now. Lift up your eyes, disciples. Have you no discernment? See the harvest. The fields are white. They're ready. Christ set his flint as a face to go to Jerusalem. He desired only to finish the work. He desired only to finish that work. And what was the result of the finished work? He opened heaven by his blood to take his people home. That thought consumed Christ. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. His meat, it was all that mattered to him, was to finish the work the Father gave him to do. I thought of this last night when I thought of that. I wonder when John stood at that grave, or that cross, and he stood there with Mary, and he heard the cry come out of the darkness, "Finished." I wonder did he cast his mind back to the well at Samaria. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Finish the work. My friend, finish it, he did. Opened heaven with his holy blood. Shed it for rebels. Shed it for those who were guilty of high treason against their God. Finish the work. My dear friend, that's the challenge to us. God has placed us here. Demands this Christ-like attitude, seeing this through, finishing it, seeing this town changed. Let nothing stop us. Christ-like attitude of finishing the work, but it also demands something else. It demands a Christ-like movement. Christ-like movement. What do I mean by that? Well, you who read Robert Murray McShane's reading plan read this week. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. What do I mean by Christ-like movement? Look with me at verse number 2. "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth, conquering and to conquer." That can be read, "and he went forth overcoming, and that he might overcome." Dear friend, today, Christ only knows one movement. Forward. Forward. It would not have been right for Israel in Joshua 13 to say, "Well, we're in the promised land and we're just going to build walls here and we're happy enough and we're not going any further. This is fine. We're just going to keep the ground we've got and we're just happy enough. We're not going any further." That would have been wrong, because that was not the will of God. They were to go forward. They were to always go forward. And don't misunderstand me, we don't want to lose ground ever. But it would be wrong. It would have been wrong in Joshua 13 for Israel, when God had clearly revealed his mind, to say, "Well, we're just going to keep the land we're in." The Lord says we're going forward. And dear believer, when Christ only knows one movement, forward, that is the way the church must always go. Forward. Forward. It's the only way. Preaching and praying. I'll never forget the morning in devotions in my first year in Bible college. And the Reverend Gregory McCammon came in to take those devotions. And he turned us to Matthew 16, verse 18, and he spoke on the gates of hell. And he said, "What are gates?" He said, "Gates are a form of defense. And they keep all that's in. And they keep all that's out. And yet Christ said to Peter, "I'll build my church.
and the gates of hell will not prevail. They will not prevail. They won't stop the forward march of Christ. Delivering lost souls, our world bears testimony to that. The Bible bears testimony to it. Church history bears testimony to it. Christ goes forward. He goes forward conquering and to conquer. And all the devilish resistance in this world cannot stop him. And the only time the church will cease to go forward is when the church militant becomes the church triumphant. Then she'll have her rest. Her warfare will cease. My dear friend, this challenge is this. It demands this Christ-like attitude, being consumed with the work God has given. This Christ-like movement, forward. Forward with God. Going forward to possess the land. Seeing men and women gathered in. Seeing sinners born of God. And Christ says, as we do that and pray and preach, He'll build His church. He'll fulfill His promise. And all the powers of darkness can't stop Him. It's His church. He died for it. He lived for it. He's praying for it. And He will build it. And there's not a power in hell can stop it. We are part of the greatest movement on earth. The Church of Christ, going forward and upward to our eternal home. What a word to have at the final end of a year. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. That's the divine direction. The encouragement that says, I'm going to give you it. The divine challenge, go and get it. Go and get it. Gather them in. Take the torch and wave it wide. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. And you say, as the Lord to say to me from this, yeah. Your divine direction is this. Repent. Believe the gospel. Your divine encouragement is this. If you do, He'll save you. The divine challenge is this. You're responsible before God to do it. You've got to come to Him. It's time you were saved. The Lord said, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. May God bless us, work to our hearts. For His name's sake, let's pray. Eternal Father, upon your holy throne in heaven, take all that's been of Thee and bless it to every heart. Take all that's been of the preacher and let it fall to the ground. But, O God, come and visit us. Send the Holy Ghost. Build the church for which Your Son lived and died. Gather in the lost all around us. Do a marvelous thing in our day and generation. God, come and visit. Bless Mr. Greer now in the closing proceedings of public worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.